Hi everyone, my name is Jared and you're listening to the Jesus Gift Teachers Talk Through. The purpose of these talk throughs is to give you a big picture overview of each of these guides so that you can feel confident to share them with somebody you know. Today's topic is salvation, and this is a great one. And the reason I love this Bible guide is because it's in this guide that you're going to give someone the opportunity to invite Jesus as their personal savior. And if you've never done that before, you've got something amazing to look forward to. There have been times where I've done this Bible study with someone and I've hopped in my car afterwards and I'm driving home and I just have this amazing sense of fulfillment and awe at what God has done and just this sense that, wow, something of eternal significance has just taken place and it's such a rewarding thing to be a part of. And so that's something that hopefully as you give it a go, giving this Bible study to someone, you're going to have that same experience as well. Now, in this series of Bible guides, the topic of salvation is done over two separate studies. The first of these is the previous one that we looked at, which is called the cross. And it's in that study guide that you are going to share the kind of, you might call it the theory of salvation. You've looked at why Jesus died upon the cross. And you looked at how that benefits us today. You've looked at how Jesus died the death that we deserve, and now he offers us the life that he deserves, and how because of the cross, we now have forgiveness and salvation and eternal life and all these wonderful things. But what we didn't look at in that study is how we actually receive this now for ourselves. And so in this study guide, we're asking the big question, how can I now receive God's gift of salvation? Now, in the introduction section, there's a question that says, why might it be important to have a clear understanding of how to be saved? Now, there's a number of different ways you might take this question. For me, I love to talk about the concept of assurance. And when I talk about assurance, I mean being confident that you are saved. Around the world, there are many Christians who have been maybe following Jesus their whole lives, and yet they're not really sure if they are saved. But I believe that we can have that assurance. And it all begins with having that clear understanding of the steps of salvation. Because if we understand what Jesus actually requires of us in being saved, then we can actually look in our lives and we can see that we have taken those steps. And then if we've taken them, we can have full confidence that we are indeed saved and we have received eternal life. And that's a really peaceful, joyful place to be in our experience with Jesus. So let's dive into the Exploring the Scriptures section. The first thing you're going to do here is you're going to look at Luke chapter 15 and you're going to read the story of the prodigal son. Now, when it comes to the topic of salvation, this parable is a real winner because encapsulated within this story are all those steps of salvation that we've been talking about. So read it together. Summarize the story in your own words. Be creative. Bring the story alive. Use descriptive language. And when you've gone through the story, explain how this story is a parable that teaches us the steps that we need to take in order to be saved. And the way I like to explain it is, I like to say that the same steps that this son went from going from being in this terrible situation with the pigs to being back in his father's house, they're the same steps that we need to take in order to be saved ourselves. So next, you're going to go through those steps one by one. And so the first step is need, realizing that you're in a situation of need. Now, in the story, the moment the son left a house was probably the moment where he was actually in a bad situation, but he's completely oblivious to it. And it's not until he gets to the place in his story where he's at the lowest of the low, where he's there, he's feeding the pigs. He realizes that even the pigs are eating better than he has. And he has this moment of realization, this moment that he is actually in a position of need and that he needs help. And this is the first step for him to go from that situation and back to his father's house. Now, when it comes to salvation, it's the same step for us as well. It's realizing that we are in a position where we need God's help. So now in each of these steps, what I would encourage you to do is to explain the step and connect it with the story. And then you're going to read the Bible verses, which are going to then connect that with how we are saved. And here we're going to look at Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 14. And in this passage, you're going to see the story of another parable, this time of a tax collector and a Pharisee. And what's so interesting about these two characters is one of them is completely oblivious to his own need, and he thinks he's got his whole life together, and he's praying to God saying, God, I'm so thankful that I'm not like all these robbers and evildoers and adulterers, and I'm such a great person, and I tithe, and I give to the poor, and all these types of things. Completely oblivious to any sense of need. Whereas in contrast to this is the tax collector, who simply says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And so you might like to ask questions here like, what's the difference between these two characters in the story? And really get them to point out the fact that the big difference was that the tax collector had this sense of his need of help and his need of forgiveness and his need of a savior. Now, at the end of the story, there's a key word here called justified. And another word for justified is you might just say forgiven or saved. And so it's interesting that in this story, it's only the tax collector that's saved. And even though he's probably a more sinful person, you might say, he's the one who is saved because he's the one who realized his need. And so the first step is to realize your need. The second step now is to turn. And in the story, the son, when he realized that he was in this position of need and his life was so terrible, he could have just wallowed in that situation. He could have grumbled and complained and just been depressed and miserable. But he doesn't just do that, but he actually turns around and he starts walking back to his father's house. He actually makes a decided change in direction of his life. And that's the next step that we need to take in being saved. And so after explaining this, you're going to go to Acts chapter 2, verse 36 to 39. Now this, as you read this, it's probably good to give a little bit of context before you read this passage. So Jesus has just been raised from the dead, and Peter now has been filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's preaching to this big crowd. Many in that crowd are people who are actually involved in the arrest and the crucifixion of Jesus. And Peter gets to the end of this parable, this sermon, and he says, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. And when these people hear this, they're like, whoa, we're involved in crucifying the Messiah. And they have this deep sense of, oh no, we've done the wrong thing. We're in this desperate need of help. And so they cry out to Peter and say, what shall we do? And here's where Peter gives step number two. He says, repent and be baptized, and you will receive forgiveness, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The key word there is repent. Now, it also says baptism there, and you can maybe mention a few words about baptism. What I usually say here is I say, now the key idea here is repentance. Now baptism is something that we're going to do a whole Bible study in the future. But baptism is really an outward way of showing an inward repentance. And so the key idea here is repentance. And the word repent simply means to turn. And so what Peter here is saying, what God is asking of us, is that when we realize that we're in need of God's help, that we make that same kind of turn in our life, that we have this sense of sorrow for our path of sin and our life apart from God, and we turn around and we're going on a new path. Now, in Acts chapter 2, I also like to point out that when we do this, there's a promise here of two gifts. Number one is forgiveness, and number two is the Holy Spirit. And forgiveness deals with the sins of the past. So when we repent and we turn around, God says that we get complete forgiveness of everything that's happened in our past life. But the cool thing is here is it's not only forgiveness, but we also receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit brings the power of God into our lives to help us to live a better life into the future as well. Now, the reason we have Acts chapter 3, verse 19 here is to make the point that when we repent and turn from sin, it matters not only what we turn from, but also what we turn to. And according to this verse, we turn to God. Let me read it for you. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshings may come from the Lord. And you can point out that in the story, the son could have turned around from his situation and gone in a whole number of different directions. He could have said, I hate feeding the pigs. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to find a better job. Maybe I'm going to feed the cows, or maybe I'm going to get a completely different type of job altogether, or I'm going to try and sort out a better situation for myself. But the key thing that he does is he doesn't just turn around, but he turns back to his father's house. And for us, when we repent, we turn away from our life of sin, but not just to try now to try harder or to try to make a better situation for ourselves, but we turn to Jesus and we throw ourselves before him and we say, God, we need your help. So that's step number two. Now, after this comes step number three, which is confess. And in the story, you would remember that the son, when he gets to his father, he has this whole speech he's prepared. And he says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be your son. Make me like one of your servants. And so he comes back, not trying to hide the past and pretend that it doesn't happen. He doesn't just try to sort of sweep it under the carpet, but he comes just truthful and he confesses that he's done the wrong thing. And when we come to Jesus, we are to also come in confession as well. And the verse we've got here is First John chapter 1, verse 9, which says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. And so this is a beautiful promise that you can unpack together. And it's so simple in the way that it outlines it. If we confess, he will forgive. And one of the things I like to say when I'm going through this with someone, I say, one of the things I love about this promise is that it doesn't matter how many times you stuff up, when you turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, this promise is always there. It's always available for us and it always will be. And so confess our sins and he will forgive. So then what does confession actually look like? And there's been some people that I've talked about confession with who have felt that they needed to confess every single sin that they had ever done in their entire life. And I remember one person who was really concerned that they might have forgotten something that they've done wrong and they might not have actually confessed that sin. And so when it comes to confession, there's two types of confession. There's general confession and there's specific confession. General confession is like what we saw in that parable with the Pharisee and the tax collector. And you might remember the tax collector simply said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So that was kind of this general statement of confession where it just says, God, in my life, I've done so many things wrong and my life has fallen short of what you would have from me. And I'm a sinner and God, I need your forgiveness. That's general confession. Specific confession is when there's something specific that comes to our mind. Oh, I stole this, or I got angry here, or whatever it might be. When something specific like that comes to our memories and we think about it, it's important that we actually confess that in a specific way. Sorry, God, that I did this specific thing. Please forgive me. And so it's unrealistic for us to be specific about every sin that we've ever done in our life because our memories just aren't that good. And a lot of our sins, we don't even realize that we do those things. And so I think it's a mixture of this general confession, but also when we think of those specific things, it's appropriate for us to actually confess in a specific way as well. And so that brings us to step number four, which is believe. And the way I like to bring this out in the story is in that moment when the son gets home and he says to his father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. It's almost as if he's now anticipating rejection. He's anticipating anger. But the father completely surprises him with forgiveness. He embraces him. He says, bring a robe, bring a ring, kill a fattened calf. Let's celebrate. This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He's lost and he's found. In that moment, the son had two choices. To believe his father or to think all of this is just a bit too good to be true. He could have thought, oh, maybe my father's tricking me. Maybe he's pretending like he's welcoming him back and then something terrible is going to happen. Maybe I should still go around the corner, live down the street, pretend live like a servant and not really enter into this reception of being a son again. But instead, the son chooses to believe his father. He believes the words his father says about him. He believes in his father's forgiveness and he just entrusts himself back to his dad. And when it comes to belief for us, I think that's what it means as well. And so you're going to go to John chapter 3, verse 16. And this verse is great because this really makes belief the key thing that unlocks eternal life for us as well. And for some people, they struggle with what does it actually mean to believe in God? And I think this story is a great illustration for us because it shows us that believing in God means that when God says, if you confess your sins, I'll forgive you, that we just say, yeah, okay, I believe that. When the Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross, he died the death that we deserve and now gives us eternal life, we believe that. We trust that what God has said about our situation and about himself and about salvation is true, and then we entrust ourselves to those truths and we entrust ourselves to the God of those things. And so when we believe in God, we're saying, hey, I'm now shifting all of my trust into this person named Jesus, and I'm going to live my life based on the belief that what he says is true and that I am forgiven and that I have eternal life. And so that brings us back to that beautiful thing that we started with called assurance. And this is what really comes out in the next verse, 1 John 5:11 to 13. And the key verse I like here is in 13 where it says, I write these things to you who believe, notice the key word believe, in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And sometimes I change the words and I say, so that you may think that you have eternal life. And people usually really sort of pick out the difference there. No, this is, God is inviting us into this experience of salvation, of assurance, where we are saved and we understand it and we trust in God and we believe it and we relish in it. And it's this beautiful, joyful, wonderful thing. Which brings us to our final step, and joy. And here I talk about how the next thing that the son did, he simply went back to being a child of his father. He lived in his father's house and he experienced all those wonderful privileges that were his because he was a child of his father. And so the verses we look at, for John 1 verse 12 says that whoever believes in Jesus, he gave the right to become his children of God. So you can talk about how that's what we are. We are God's sons and daughters. And in Revelation chapter 21 verse 1 to 7, it paints that beautiful picture of our future hope where God makes a new heaven and a new earth, where pain and suffering and sin and death, all those things are done away with. And I love what it says in verse 7. It says, those who are victorious will inherit all this. I will be their God and they will be my children. The reason we're going to get all of these wonderful things is because we are children of God and this is God's home. We're going to have a future permanent place in God's home and we're going to be able to enjoy all the privileges of being his sons and his daughters. And that's a really wonderful thing to enjoy. So that now brings us to the appeal. And this is the part of the Bible study where you're going to invite your friend to invite Jesus into their life as their savior. And so this is how you do it. Firstly, either read through word for word or summarize in your own words the section, The Gift of Jesus, which talks about how Jesus has done even more than the Father in that story. And at the end of that, you're going to read Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. And in Revelation 3 and verse 20, you get this picture of Jesus standing at a door and knocking. And so you're going to explain to them that Jesus has been in pursuit of us. He came to this world, he lived this perfect life, he died this death upon the cross for us. And as a result of that, he has these gifts of forgiveness and eternal life and salvation. And he wants to give them to us. And he's come right to our door and he's knocking the door. He wants to be let into our lives. He wants to give us all of these wonderful things. And yet the choice remains with us. God is a God of freedom. And even though he wants this incredible future for us, he doesn't force it upon us. We need to choose to receive it. And so, after simply saying something like that, you're going to ask two questions. The first one is there anything that is keeping you from letting Jesus into your life? Now, if there is something that they bring up here, this is an opportunity to talk it through with them. And this is why it's good as well to pray before you do this Bible study and ask God to give you the words, because you don't know what might come up here. And this is really where you want the Holy Spirit to be guiding you through and giving you the words to say in this point. And then the second question you're going to ask is, would you like to invite Jesus into your life? Now, when you ask this, don't answer it for them. Don't say something like, yeah, of course, we all want to do this. But just let the questions sit there with them. Give them time, give them space to think about it and to respond. And when they say yes, and they usually do, I don't think I've ever had someone not say yes, affirm them for their decision and say, that's really awesome that you've made that decision. The next thing I like to do is to simply share that one of the best ways we can invite Jesus into our life is through prayer. And then I show them the prayer that we have at the end of the Bible guide. Now, this prayer, I've crafted it in a way that it really brings in all the steps of salvation that we've looked at already in the Bible study. And it really summarizes them in this nice little concise prayer. But they don't have to pray this specific prayer. And in fact, it's really good to say that. Say, this is one way you might make this prayer. But what matters most is that it comes from your heart. And then invite them to pray and invite Jesus into their life. And so then you let them pray. I always like to pray afterwards as well. And then that's it. They've invited Jesus into their life as their personal savior. Now, after this, I usually like to not stick around for too long. It's nice to leave them in this space where they're in this prayerful, connected space and where they can reflect and think about this decision that they've just made. Sometimes I like to challenge them to share their decision with someone this coming week. But then that's it. You're finished. And that's where the Bible study comes to an end. Now, one common scenario that you might come across when you do your appeal is when you invite them to invite Jesus into their life, they might say, I've already done this before. I've done this years ago. If that happens, simply affirm them and say, that's awesome. And then when you come to the prayer at the end, don't invite them to accept Jesus for the first time, but you might just say, hey, let's have a prayer together and let's recommit ourselves to Jesus and his salvation now. So there's the Salvation Bible Study. I hope you have a really awesome time sharing this with a friend, and may you have those incredible, rewarding experiences like we talked about at the beginning. Have a great day.